Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit become the word of life. So let us listen then for that word in this lesson. Our gospel this morning comes from Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately after feeding the people on the mountainside, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. And when the evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, Peter became frightened and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him and said to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and all those who were in the boat worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. There have been a couple of times when I've been caught in a storm that came out of nowhere. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
Yeah, all right, Todd. Let me be clear. By that, I'm not talking about moments when you're like, "Whoops, I guess I should have brought an umbrella." You know, those times you get caught in a downpour while you're like walking the dog and the dog looks up at you like, "You jerk, how could you let this happen?" No, I mean storms. Like the time there was a small tornado in downtown New Haven one summer day while I was there and I was coming back from getting an ice cream. If you're a New Haven person, I was going up York Street right near where J Press and the Wawa used to be, and it suddenly occurred to me that it was oddly, actually oppressively quiet for a mid-afternoon in July in New Haven. No birds, no buzzing critters, no nothing. Strange. Looking up, I saw that the sky had actually turned a weird color, kind of an electric yellow-green. It was like the color of a jar of pickle juice. And I had never seen that before. And again, I thought with my ice cream there, I was like, "Oh, that's strange." And, you know, maybe if you know about tornadoes, there were other strange and alarming signs, but I didn't know about tornadoes, and so if there were other signs, I did not pick up on any of those. Truth be told, I was in that kind of, "Whoops, I guess I should have brought an umbrella" kind of place, and then there was this enormous boom, which sounded sort of like I imagine it would sound if the top of the chemistry building had blown off. And just as suddenly I realized I was being pelted by hail, and by pelted by hail, I mean I was pelted like someone was emptying a dump truck full of golf balls on my head. The wind kicked up. It went from like 0 to 60 faster than a Porsche. But it was not actually until the next moment, the moment when I saw a metal street sign go zinging down the street past the post office and toward the New Haven Green, that I actually remembered to be scared. I ran across Broadway. I pounded on the door of the pizza place that used to be on the corner, and the guy in the apron just put up his flowery hands and was like, "I'm not opening it." And so I ran on, and you know when you run in something like that and you make a little hat with your hands? Like, you know, so I remember doing that with the thought that if one of these is a baseball-sized piece of hail and not a golf ball, I will want this little hat. Eventually, someone a few doors down, I don't remember who, took me in, but it was only for a few minutes because suddenly, of course, the storm was over. The rain stopped. In fact, by the time I was halfway back to my dorm, the store owners on Broadway were already out with those enormous push brooms sweeping the hail off of the sidewalk. There were a couple of dueling car alarms. I mean, this is New Haven in 1990, you can imagine. There were some gnarled, uprooted trees, but the birds were already back, and that was it. That was a storm. I don't know if they'd be willing to tell you their story sometime, but Dorothy and Jerry Mayfield were young parents when they lived in that part of the country that's known as Tornado Alley. Stretches from the top of South Dakota to the middle of Texas, and let's just say Dorothy and Jerry know very well why someone decided to call it that. In his book, The Perfect Storm, Sebastian Younger notes that there are houses in Gloucester, Massachusetts, where grooves have been worn into the floorboards by women pacing back and forth past an upstairs window looking out to sea. If you ask them, they could tell you about storms too. And I say that because when Jesus fishes Peter out of the sea in the middle of the storm and he holds Peter kind of up by the collar and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" I've got to admit that I'm kind of on Peter's side, or what I think of as his side. Not everybody is. Sometimes preachers will act as if Peter's doubt is just silly. It's kind of what I think scientifically we call the "well, duh" school of preaching. As in, "Well, duh, he's Jesus. He's out there on the water. Who wouldn't be with him? This is a no-brainer." But I have to admit, to me, that seems a little bit like Monday morning quarterbacking, like a guy sweeping hailstones off the sidewalk when the tornado is over and saying, "Well, you know, I didn't really think it was all that bad myself." The King James version of this moment always gives Jesus' words that slightly formal touch. It says, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Or as a more current translation of that moment by Sarah Rudin puts it, Jesus says, "You, with hardly any trust, why did you waver?" But honestly, who wouldn't waver? It's dark. The waves are as tall as houses. The wind is screaming. It's raining sideways. And somehow it turns out that you're out in that. Don't poo-poo the power of a storm. Scripture doesn't. Scripture does not poo-poo the power of a storm. It does, however, put some space between the violence of storms and the presence of God. Probably the most famous example focuses on the prophet Elijah. He has a particular grievance against God, or he thinks he does, which doesn't need to concern us this morning, but he speaks to God, and when he does, his words have a kind of "are we there yet" quality that parents of young children will recognize right away. And abruptly, God decides to demonstrate the divine presence, probably to show Elijah that God has been with him all along. And God says to Elijah, go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And the story continues, now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains, breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, it says. It goes on, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, it says. Goes on a little further. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then a voice came to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? For Elijah, despite the power of the storm, it is the sheer silence that tells him that he has stepped on holy ground, and which seems to remind him that God's silence is not the same thing as God's absence. That if anything, the profound quiet is a particular sign of God's constant attending presence. For a while, when our younger daughter Emily was very small, she would have trouble falling asleep at night. Like me, when I was small, Emily was also an early enthusiast when it came to conversation. And it would take her a while to settle, even after umpteen stories, even after talking about her day, even after a trip to the bathroom for a small sip of water. Even with the lights out, Emily would often announce that one of her stuffed animals wanted her to sing them a song. Took her a while to enter into that particular silence that was a comforting presence and which finally made rest possible. And for me, this is kind of what the well-duh school of preaching tends to overlook, that sense of God's comforting presence is something that it takes a certain kind of quiet in order to reach. A particular kind of stillness, or as Elijah encountered it, a sound of sheer silence. Scripture seems to admit quite willingly that in the moment that sound can be quite hard to hear for any of us, even the most faithful among us. And with all this in mind, I wonder if there isn't a deeper point to this morning's gospel. You know by now that we Christians are not supposed to poo-poo the storm. Well, while we're at it, let's not poo-poo that Peter, caught in the storm, still hops out of the boat and takes a few steps toward Jesus. If you ask me, I don't think that we tend to give him enough credit for that. If you ask me, the point shouldn't be that he didn't make it all the way that time. The Gospels make it exceptionally clear that there would be many, many other times, and there would be many of those times when he would not make it all the way again. But all along the way, there would be moments just the same. Moments when he knew he had stepped onto holy ground and felt God's presence. The point isn't that he started to sink and that, well, duh, he shouldn't have. The point is that he took those steps. just like dropping his nets to follow Jesus had been a first step. Just like passing around the water that had been turned to wine at the wedding feast at Cana was another step. Just like following Jesus into the rooms where sick people lay suffering and witnessing their healing were steps. There were a lot of steps. So now, in the heart of the storm, having taken those earlier steps, Peter hops over the side of the boat in the thick of the storm to take his next few steps. The disciples in that boat think they've seen a ghost, and it's only Peter who has the wherewithal to say, "If it is you," to respond, to speak these words into the storm when what's unknown looms larger than that little boat of what's familiar. And he steps out. He steps out into that. And God bless him, it takes him quite a few of those steps until he looks around and the waves loom large again and he remembers to be scared. What do you and I need to do so that we can take our own next step toward Jesus? Better yet, whose storm might we resolve to step into in the name of love, in the name of care, in the name of kindness, in the name of mercy, in the name of hope, seeking to offer some of God's own peace so that someone caught in the storm might find shelter. When someone tries to tell us about a storm in their life that's come out of nowhere, how can we make sure that we don't somehow poo-poo what they are trying to tell us? As we go along, there are times when even the bravest of us remembers to be scared. One step at a time, we learn to live into God's love. And as the waves subside and we are surrounded by the sound of sheer silence, we'll remember something else. That God's love has been with us all along, looking to guide us through the valley of every shadow. And the sound of sheer silence will be joined by the peace in our hearts. May it be so. Amen.